read you some passages about a theme in the New Testament that many people argue is the main theme of the entire New Testament and of Jesus' teaching within the New Testament. These are not all the scriptures. We would be here for a while if I read them all. These are some of my favorites. This is Matthew 4. After the ministry of Jesus began, it says, from then on, Jesus began to preach. This was his message. Repent of your sins and turn to God, for the kingdom of heaven is near. Matthew chapter 5, Jesus opens up the longest teaching that we have, Matthew 5, 6, and 7, the Sermon on the Mount. He begins it by saying, God blesses those who are poor and realize their need for him, for the kingdom of heaven is theirs. He ends that little section by saying, God blesses those who are persecuted for doing right, for the kingdom of heaven is theirs. Matthew chapter 10, right as Jesus sends out his disciples to go preach the good news. They've been with him for a while. I want you to go out, spread the news. The Messiah has come. He says he sent out the 12 with these instructions. Don't go to the Gentiles or Samaritans yet, only to the people of Israel, God's lost sheep. Start with them. Go and announce. This is the message. The kingdom of heaven is near. Heal the sick, raise the dead, cure those with leprosy, cast out demons. Give as freely as you have received. Right after Matthew 10, Matthew 13, over and over and over again, it just talks about the kingdom of heaven. Jesus says, you're permitted to understand the secrets of the kingdom of heaven. He talks about the parable, the sower and the seed. It says the seed that fell on the footpath represents those who hear the message about the kingdom. Later, it talks about wheat and weeds. He says the kingdom of heaven is like a farmer who planted good seed. Parable of the mustard seed, another illustration. The kingdom of heaven is like a mustard seed. The parable of the yeast. The kingdom of heaven is like yeast that a woman is making bread. Wheat and weeds and more. People of the kingdom, your Father's kingdom, the kingdom of heaven is like, the kingdom of heaven is like, the kingdom of heaven is like. Are you getting a theme here? Over and over and over again throughout the entire New Testament, but specifically Matthew makes a big deal about it. Matthew's writing to the Jewish community who's receiving the Messiah. He's primarily concerned with convincing evidence, proofs that this is the one you've all been waiting for. This is the Messiah. The kingdom of heaven is near. This isn't just a Gospels thing. Actually, the Acts of the Apostles or the book of Acts, it starts by saying this in Acts chapter 1. It says, Jesus proved to them in many ways he was actually alive. I wish we had a list of all the ways in which Jesus proved that he was resurrected from the dead. I don't know if that, you know, if he drank wine with people. See how I'm drinking wine and it's not falling out the side of me? Like, I've got a body. I've been resurrected. I know that he let Thomas touch him. I know that. So I'm sure that that was part of it. He's proving to people, hey, look, right here, here and here. Look at the scars and feel me. And somehow he was still able to escape locked rooms, which I don't really understand all of that, how that works. But he says, not only did he prove to them in many ways he was resurrected from the dead, it says he talked to them about the kingdom of God. Have you ever noticed that in the book of Acts? He talks to them about this theme, the kingdom of God. In scripture, in New Testament theme language, the kingdom of God refers to all the things that have to do with Jesus' life, his death, his resurrection, and the implications of that. What happens as a result of God being in charge? This is what it looks like when God's in charge. The sick are healed, the lame walk, blind people see, deaf people hear, dead people are raised. This is what it looks like when God's in charge. The disciples, even after all that, okay, 2.5 years of hearing Jesus, or 3 years, preaching about this is the kingdom of God, this is the kingdom of God, here's what it looks like. Even in Acts chapter 1, they're still confused. And so if you're confused, and there's parts of me that are still confused about what is the kingdom of God, just take heart in knowing this little passage right here in verse 6 of Acts 1. It says, so when the apostles were with Jesus, they just kept asking him, not once, they kept asking him, Lord, has the time come for you now to free Israel and restore our kingdom. Has the time come? Is it now? Have we waited long enough? And Jesus replies, no, the Father actually alone, him alone, knows and has the authority to set those dates and times. They're not for you to know. But just know, this is what you can know. The power of the Holy Spirit will come on you. You will be my witnesses everywhere, Jerusalem, Judea, Samaria, the ends of the earth. Now, I read that specifically to jump into Acts 28. And so let me read Acts 28, starting in verse 23. Might have to turn a page there. Right before verse 23, I'm not going to read all this, but he says, brothers, I was arrested in Jerusalem. Does that sound like Acts 1:8? Jerusalem. I'm in front of the Roman government, so that's the ends of the earth. So it's kind of bookending that Acts 1, you'll be my witnesses in Jerusalem, Judea. It even says down here in response in verse 21, they say back to Jesus, we've heard no letters from Judea. So you have Jerusalem, Judea, ends of the earth. And then it rolls right into Acts 28:23. It says, so a time was set on that day, a large number of people, they came to Paul's lodging. Paul has a sweet house, apparently. Fits a lot of people. He explained, he testified about what? What did he say? The kingdom of God. Have you missed this? Because I missed this for probably 15 years in my Christian walk. Nobody ever talked about it. The kingdom of God. Just people skip over it a lot. The kingdom of God. Then he says he tried to persuade them about Jesus from the scriptures. He used the law of Moses, the book of the prophets. He spoke from morning to evening. That's a long time. Some were persuaded by the things that Paul said, but other people did not believe. And after they had argued back and forth among themselves, they left with this final word from Paul. This is what he says. This is the final word. The Holy Spirit was right when he said about your ancestors through Isaiah the prophet, which, by the way, this little quote right here, super significant. Here's why. In Scripture, if you want to know if something's significant, it's repeated over and over. This is repeated. This verse is one of the only verses repeated in Matthew, Mark, Luke, John, and Acts. One of the only. So listen up. This is important. He says, go and say to these people, this is Isaiah chapter 6, verse 9 and 10. Go and say to these people, when you hear what I say, you will not understand, and you will not see what I do, you will not comprehend, for the hearts of these people have been hardened. We talk about this a lot in church, but God never forces himself on hard-hearted people. He doesn't break doors down. He knocks. And their ears cannot hear. They have closed their eyes. So their eyes cannot see and their ears cannot hear. Their hearts cannot understand. They cannot turn to me and let them heal me. I love that. If they would just turn to me, they would be healed. So he says this. So I want you to know, this is the last verses of the book of Acts. Kind of ends on a cliffhanger here. So I want you to know that this salvation, which is holistic, by the way, you know, spiritual, physical, economic, political, all of it, it's from God who has been offered, by the way, not just to Jews, but to Gentiles, and they will accept it. And for the next 2 years, it says, Paul lived in Rome at his own expense. He welcomed everybody who visited him, very hospitable, boldly proclaiming what? The kingdom of God. Have you ever noticed that? How significant this is. He taught them about the Lord Jesus Christ, and no one tried to stop him. I love that. And no one tried to stop him. In one of my favorite books of all time, if you want to know where a lot of my preaching and like the content and the way in which I say things, where all that comes from, you could really boil it down to just this book. I've probably read this book 10 or 12 times. It's called The Divine Conspiracy by Dallas Willard. It's really just a walk through Matthew 5, 6, and 7, but it's incredible. It opened my eyes to the gospel, the good news of the kingdom of God. I think that a lot of us, we don't hear about the kingdom and we don't talk about the kingdom of God because we think it's future only. Heaven is a place I go to when I die. Jesus was very clear. Paul was very clear. The kingdom of God is here, now, today. It's not fully here. I mean, look yourself in the mirror. You're not fully formed into the likeness of Christ. Are you willing to admit that? I hope so. None of us are. But this spiritual transformation that's taken place, it's real now. Not just in us, around us. It's here now. It's not fully here. It will be fully here someday. That's the hope that we're waiting on. But in the meantime, the kingdom of God is here. I mean, even in Matthew chapter 4, 2,000 years ago, that was Jesus' message. It wasn't, hey, good news, when you die, you get to go to the kingdom. That was not his message. The message over and over again was, hey, wake up, open your eyes, open your ears. The kingdom of God is here now. And everywhere Jesus went, he basically said and did, this is what it looks like when God's in charge. Beautiful. I like this specific part of the divine conspiracy because it talks about the kingdom and why we haven't heard about the kingdom of God, and it blames it on guys like me, which I like that. It says, you want to know why we've not heard about this in our church services? It's largely caused and sustained by the basic message that we hear from Christian pulpits. We're flooded with what I have called gospels of sin management. Basically, you're bad, God's good, you can stop sucking now. You don't have to be a bad person anymore. You can actually just, you can obey now. It's behavior modification is what it is. In one form or another, while Jesus' invitation is, as opposed to that, Jesus' invitation is eternal life now. Not just on Sunday morning. He makes a big deal about this. He goes, in the midst of work, business, profession, remains for the most part ignored. I ask myself this question a lot when I'm preaching. Does the gospel I preach and teach have a natural tendency to cause people to hear it, to become full-time students of Jesus, not just on Sunday morning? He said, would those who believe the gospel that I preach become his apprentices? Would that be a natural next step based on my preaching? What can we reasonably expect from the results that people actually believe the substance of my message about the kingdom of God? And he says, you know, this is beautiful. He says, there's a saying among management experts that says, your system is perfectly designed to yield the results that you're getting. And I think too often in the church, not just church out there, here, us, we think about the kingdom of God as some future other thing, which, hear me, it is going to fully come someday. It is part of that. But clearly the message of Christ was that it's meant to be here. Now. And so the question then is not only how do we proclaim it, but how do we live into it, right? How do we, together and personally, live into the kingdom of God? How do we become the kind of people, what I would refer to as an Acts 29 type community that continues the message of Acts 28, where whenever people come to him, to us, we welcome them freely as the Apostle Paul. We welcome everyone, we're hospitable. And our message is centrally located in the kingdom of God. Meaning, our message is centrally located in the person of Jesus. So let's go back to Acts for a moment. And before we do, I'm just going to take a 4-minute break. And we're going to watch this video, which says it a lot more, just a lot better than I can say it. All right? It's got cartoons. So let's watch this. All right?
There's this beautiful poem. It's in the book of Isaiah.
The city of Jerusalem has just been destroyed by Babylon, a great kingdom in the north. And all of these Jewish people, they've been sent away into exile, but a few remained in the city. And they're left wondering, what just happened? Has our God abandoned us?
Right, because Jerusalem was supposed to be the city where God would reign over the world to bring peace and blessing to everyone.
Now, Isaiah had been saying that Jerusalem's destruction was a mess of Israel's own making. They had turned away from their God, become corrupt, and so their city and their temple were destroyed.
Yeah, everything seems lost.
But the poem goes on. There's a watchman on the city walls, and far out on the hills we see a messenger, and he's running towards the city. He's running and he's shouting, good news! And Isaiah says, how beautiful on the mountains are the feet of those who bring good news.
Beautiful feet?
Yes, the feet are beautiful because they're carrying a beautiful message.
What's the message?
That despite Jerusalem's destruction, Israel's God still reigns as king, and that God himself is going to one day return to this city, take up his throne, and bring peace.
And the watchmen sing for joy. because of the good news that their God still reigns.
Now, in the New Testament, we find this same phrase, the good news. It's the Greek word euangelion, and it's also sometimes translated with the word gospel.
Yeah, so when Christians say, do you believe the gospel, they mean, do you believe the news?
But not just any news. In the Bible, this phrase is always about the announcement of the reign of a new king. And in the New Testament, the Gospels use this phrase to summarize all of Jesus' teachings. They say that he went about proclaiming the good news of God's kingdom.
So Jesus saw himself as the messenger, bringing the news that God reigns.
Yes, but the way that he described God's reign, it surprised everybody. I mean, think, a powerful, successful kingdom. It needs to be strong, able to impose its will, able to defeat its enemies. But Jesus said the greatest person in God's kingdom was the weakest, the one who loves and who serves the poor. And he said that you live under God's reign when you respond to evil by loving your enemies and forgiving them and seeking peace. This is an upside-down kingdom.
Now, Jesus also said that this kingdom was arriving with him.
Yeah, so for example, there's this really interesting story where there's a high-ranking Roman officer, and he comes to Jesus begging him to heal his servant. And he even calls Jesus his Lord, acknowledging that Jesus is his authority. Jesus praises this man for recognizing what no one else yet had, that not only was Jesus announcing God's kingdom, he was the king.
And so the word gets out that this Jewish man from Galilee is talking and acting like he's the king of Israel. He's appointing 12 disciples, which are an image of Israel's 12 tribes. He's healing people, forgiving people their sins.
And all of this so threatened Israel's leaders that they finally decide to have him killed. And Jesus let them.
Yeah, which is a weird thing to do if you're trying to become king.
That's right. But for Jesus, this is what had to happen. Jesus saw the sin and the devastation of his people Israel as just one small part of the entire human condition. How all humanity has rebelled against God, resulting in the tragedy and devastation of our whole world. So how is God going to bring his reign over such a world? Jesus believed it would be through an act of sacrificial love for his enemies. This is why in the Gospels, Jesus' crucifixion is depicted as his enthronement as the king of the Jews.
Yeah, he receives a crown. He also receives a robe.
He's exalted up, not onto a throne, but onto the cross.
How beautiful are the feet that bring good news.
And the good news now is that Jesus has defeated death, and that he reigns as king, that he's dealt with our sin and corruption himself, and that he's conquered it with his life and with his love.
And then Jesus sends his followers to go out and keep announcing this good news of the upside-down kingdom.
And to invite everyone to give their allegiance to him, the king who defeated death with his love.
Isn't that beautiful? I love how they tie in the whole story. And so just a couple points around all this kingdom of God language. Number one, if we are able to do what Paul is able to do, if we're going to become able, in verse 23 where it says, he explained, he testified about the kingdom of God. He persuaded them morning and evening. He went through the law of Moses, you know, Genesis, Exodus, Leviticus, Numbers, Deuteronomy. He went through all the prophets, Isaiah, Jeremiah, Ezekiel, all of them. If we're going to be the kind of people that are able to talk about the kingdom of God, we've got to soak in the story of God. If we want to become those kind of people who can just easily and naturally lead people to an understanding about Jesus' life, his death, his resurrection, the implications of it, my encouragement to you, as you heard me say 100 times, and I'll say it 1,000 more times, I promise, soak in the story of God. I guarantee Paul, when he's explaining, he's testifying about the kingdom of God, he's gushing about it more than he's explaining it. He's not just opening a book and saying, well, let me double check here, see what this says. No, he has soaked in the story so much so that if you opened a vein in Paul, it bled the kingdom of God. And so our question has to be personally, nobody can do this for you. Are you in the story? Whatever that looks like. I know some of you in this room, you're making your way through for the second time or the first time, you know, Genesis to Revelation. You're just reading through it and you're struggling through the story of God. Praise God for that. Keep doing that. For those of us in the room who have read the story multiple times over and over again, my encouragement to us is continue to allow yourself to be humble and curious enough to not read the story and say, oh yeah, I know that. Are you humble enough to say within this story, just as God surprised his people in the book of Acts, am I willing to let him explain to me what I need to hear in this story today? Because I think it's too easy to read the old stories. You know, you're reading David and Goliath for the 100th time, and you're like, yeah, okay. Or you're reading through all the names in the book of Numbers, and you're like, what am I doing? Why is this in here? I can't pronounce most of these names. But for me, I'm reading through that, just remembering that every single one of those names matters to the Lord. And if that little obscure name matters to the Lord, I matter to the Lord. That preaches to me every time I read the book of Numbers. So let's not become complacent in the story of God. Number two, let's be careful that this passage that is clearly a central passage in Matthew, Mark, Luke, John, and Acts, this Isaiah passage where it talks about closed eyes, closed ears, hardened hearts. It doesn't matter if you've crossed the line of faith and been baptized and you've been following Jesus for 20 years, you can still fall into temptation of hardening your heart and closing your ears and shutting your eyes. And so maybe a prayer for us personally and communally, God, would you show us our blind spots as a community? Would you open our ears to the things that we've muffled and stopped listening? Whatever that might be, God, whatever it is, would you open our ears to that? And if there's any nook and cranny of my heart that is hard, would you soften that place within me? I love the prayer of Psalm 119, verse 36, where David says, God, would you incline my heart to you? Literally, he's saying, would you bend it towards your kingdom, your will, what you want, and how you want to do it? I guarantee, like Matthew 13 says over and over again, the kingdom opportunities he's going to present before you are so small and it's insignificant. They're just mustard seed, yeast type invitations of, hey, I know it's not your turn to do the dishes, go do the dishes. It's going to be stuff like that. Hey, I know that neighbor who always parks where you don't want him to park is ticking you off again. Yeah, bring them extra cookies. Yeah, you'll bless their socks off. All right, that coworker that just ticks you off and just doesn't get it, yeah, write them an encouragement card. Leave it at their desk. Notice one good piece of the image of God within them and say, hey, I like how you show up to work. That could be it. That might be the only nice thing that you could write about them. But the kingdom of God breaks in that way, small, insignificant, and it grows the entire environment. It grows, like yeast, it raises everything around it. And then Paul says, not just soak in the story, not just make sure, you know, continue to check your heart, your mind, your ears, your eyes, but it says at the end here, he boldly proclaimed the kingdom of God. Boldly. Y'all, I'm a pastor, and I got to tell you, it still feels awkward to me to start up conversations about the kingdom of God. And hear me on this. Don't use that weird language with people. Let me talk to you about the kingdom of God. Don't do that. Unless God clearly has told you to do that, don't. You're going to freak people out, all right? Jesus talked in ways that people understood. He used kingdom of God language because they were used to that language. If you read the rest of the New Testament that's written more to Gentiles, not a ton of kingdom of God language. It talks about Jesus being the salvation of their souls. It contextualizes the message, okay? So I would just love for you personally, again, nobody can do this for you. What does it look like for you in this season to boldly proclaim the kingdom of God? What does that look like? Recently, for me, there's this big bearded dude in my office, and for whatever reason, just praying that God would, you know, make me a light at Phoenix Children's Hospital. I felt like I was supposed to take this dude out for coffee. He said no, by the way. That felt good. And so then I was like, all right, man. So I was like, clearly, Lord, you're wrong. And so I then said, all right, well, maybe I'll just ask him to go on a walk sometime. So I asked him to go on a walk. He goes, sure. So we go on a walk. It was horrible. Super awkward. All right? Boldness. Boldness will lead to awkwardness. I promise you this. A month goes by. I go to this charity golf tournament. Probably the favorite part of my job right there. Getting to golf for kids. And we're paired up together. We're in the same cart. Yeah. And about 15 holes in, about mostly done with the whole golf day, he all of a sudden says, hey, man, can I talk to you about something? I've been wanting to talk to you about something. And he just opens up about a very recent divorce and abuse and being blindsided by his wife and how it's destroying his relationship with his kid. And he's crying on the golf course. And it took me by surprise. I was genuinely just wanting to hit a good shot. And but the kingdom of God, it broke in that moment. So I said, hey, right, man. I actually had to leave that day to go do Gina and Jason's wedding. That was the same day. I had to leave on the 17th hole. I couldn't finish, and I had to go do the wedding. Came back to the office, and I felt led that God would use the Gospel of John in this guy's life. And so I met with him again for coffee, and I gave him a Bible. I just bought him a Bible. I said, hey, man, start in the book of John. But the most important thing is that you find a community. And so then I texted, I just said, hey, where do you live? And he lives pretty close to a buddy of mine who's a pastor in Paradise Valley. And I said, just go there. Meet, you know, with my friend. He can hang out with you. He can show you the way. You cannot do this in a closet. But hear me. This dude has not had this radical transformation. Like, he's not a totally different dude yet. But I've tried to be obedient to those bold, awkward moments, okay? Yesterday, having coffee by myself early in the morning, just reading the Word, and I gave every single one of you has one of these cards on your chair. This is an invitation for you to be bold in the next couple months. So yesterday, I'm having coffee. I'm thinking about who can I hand this to that's in my neighborhood. And I just feel like God's saying, hey, just leave it right here in the plant, like right in front of me. Like, just hide it in the plant. So I was like, all right. I mean, that could totally be me and not the Holy Spirit. But I was like, all right, fine. And just playfully do it. So I, like, hid it inside of a Black Rocks plant. We'll see. We'll see how God uses that. That's really weird. I don't know how he's going to have you use this. For some of you, he may say, hey, I've been thinking about this for a while. Like, I know for me, there's a neighbor that lives catty corner from me that I've just tried to get to know for a while, and I've not invited them yet. I just feel led to invite them. Say, hey, man, all you have to do is scan this. It takes you directly to our website, tells you everything about everything you would need to know, what to wear to church, what time it is, the address. I don't have to explain any of that. Here you go. He may say, get out of my face. Don't ever talk to me again. That might happen, y'all. That doesn't mean that you weren't obedient. It doesn't mean you weren't bold about the kingdom of God. So, this is for you. Put it in your pocket. Carry it around with you. Let it poke you in the hand when you stick your hand in your pocket, because it's done that for me, and it's reminded me, oh, yeah. So I'm just inviting you to hand this to somebody. It can be somebody you know. It can be somebody you don't know. You could be hiding it in plants all across the East Valley. Great. But I think that's an invitation for us as a community to boldly proclaim the kingdom of God, to soak in the Word, to open our hearts, and then to act on it. And I want to invite every single one of us to consider, how might we be a signpost of the kingdom of God? Like, somebody can look at your life and say, oh, that's what it's like. Oh, that's the way in which God brings his rule and his reign. Oh, it's that kind of gentleness, it's that kind of joy, it's that kind of kindness, it's that kind of self-sacrificial love. oh, that's what this Christianity church thing is all about. That's the kingdom of, oh, I didn't know that. Every single one of us has a calling to be a witness. Acts makes that very clear. So before we go and take communion today, I just want to pray very simply over every single one of us that we would be that and that we would let God lead us however he wants to lead us. God, we say yes to whatever awkward moments are in our future. We say we trust your timing. We trust your ways. We trust your thoughts more than our thoughts. Clearly in Scripture, God, you brought the kingdom of God in ways that were unexpected. Would you do that here now through us, in us? I pray for those people in the room right now that are thinking, I could never do that, that you would remind them that you spoke the world into existence. You can do anything. You actually love to use the weak, the poor, the uneducated. That's your favorite. Seems like you abnormally kind of favor those people who are on the margins. So make us that kind of community that, make us that kind of community that as we take communion this morning, we remember Jesus' death, his body, his blood that was shed. You would transform us into being the kind of people that boldly proclaim and demonstrate through our actions the kingdom of God. In Jesus' name.
Hey, thanks for listening to the Life in Rhythm podcast. If you'd like to know more about Rhythm Community Church, you can go online at rhythm.community. Peace.